Man, that was an amazing song to go along with the Lord's Supper today, which, you know, this is Memorial Day weekend, and we do thank God for our veterans. Let's give our veterans another big round of applause. Thank you, guys. Thank you so much. Thank you, veterans. Thank you, veterans. Thank you, guys, ladies that have served our country, defended our freedom, and how thankful we are for those who gave their life for our country. The Christian's memorial is communion. It's the Lord's Supper. It's what we're going to observe here at the end of the message today. And that is a memorial to celebrate Christ and his body and his blood that he gave for us on the cross. And have you ever considered the question, why did Christ die for us? You know, that may seem like an easy question on the surface, right? He died to save us, but it actually goes much deeper. What an awful price Jesus paid on the cross. I mean, we will never know the spiritual pain and agony that he suffered as he was separated from the Father and he hung on that cross all alone, bearing the sins of the whole world. You know what it is to bear your own sins, your own past, the things you've done that you know are wrong. You know what it is to bear that. Imagine bearing the sins of the world in your body on that tree. And then you've got him becoming sin for us, and you have the full wrath of God being poured out upon sin on Christ there on that cross. The sinless one becoming sin. The resurrection and the life dying. I mean, he could only do that willingly. There's no way they could take his life. How do you take the life of someone who is the resurrection and the life? You don't. He had to willingly lay it down for you and I. Aren't you thankful that Christ willingly chose to lay down his life for you and I? Why did he do that? Titus 2:14 tells us why. Look at it with me. In Titus 2:14, the Bible says that Christ gave himself for us. That. In other words, the idea there, he gave himself for us in order that, and then he's going to tell you exactly why he did it, what the purpose, what the result was. He gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify to himself a peculiar people, a special people, zealous of good works. And so the Bible tells us Christ gave himself for us, number one, to redeem us from all lawlessness. This deals with our past. This deals with past sins and mistakes and past evils, past wicked deeds. This deals with who we were before Christ. We all have a BC before Christ. He died to redeem us from all that. And the word redeem means to purchase. It means to ransom. It's like if somebody kidnaps someone and then they got to pay a ransom to get them released. Well, the Bible says that he redeemed, he ransomed us. He paid the price to release us. He died to purchase us from lawlessness. And lawlessness just means disobedience to God. How many of you have ever disobeyed God once in your life? You ever disobeyed God? He died to redeem us from that. That's one of the reasons he died on the cross. Galatians 1:4, very similar, says he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. 1 Corinthians 1:18, the Bible teaches that Christ's death on the cross is foolishness to the world. It's foolishness to the world. The world looks at the cross, and that word foolishness means absurdity. It means silliness, if you look it up. And the cross is silliness. The cross is absurdity to the world. But then that verse goes on to say, but to us who are saved, it is the power of God. Amen. To us who have experienced the life-changing power of the cross, it is the power of God. And the word power there is the word dunamis. That's the Greek word, and it means dynamite. And so he says, you know what? The world, that's silliness and absurdity, but to us who are saved, that is the power of God. That is the dynamite of God. So, if we profess that we know Jesus and we've experienced the dynamite of his power, but yet disobedience, lawlessness, still characterizes our lives. Why is this? How can I experience the miraculous dynamite of his power and then disobedience and lawlessness still characterize my life? Well, I think there's two possible reasons. I think the first reason would be that we're just living in complete contradiction of our new identity in Christ, which creates all kinds of issues in our life. Understand this, that when Christ saves you, he changes you at your spirit level, which is the deepest level of your existence. Christ comes to live inside of you, and he brings his Holy Spirit to live inside of you, and he changes you on the inside in a radical way. And when he changes you within, and he comes to live within you, and then we live in contradiction to the new identity that we have in Christ, that creates a lack of peace, that creates all kinds of problems and issues in our life, and that could be one of the reasons why we would still live in disobedience after we've experienced the dynamite of his power. The second reason, and that's what is the deal here in Titus, and Paul left Titus on the island of Crete to deal with the churches and the people there, and it was kind of a rough bunch. And the people there, many of them had not truly received Bible salvation. They didn't really know Jesus. They made a profession, but they really didn't have a possession of Christ. They outwardly professed, but they were inwardly empty. Titus 1:16, if you look at that last verse of chapter 1, it says they profess that they know God. That's what they'll tell you. Oh, I know God. Oh, I know Jesus. Yeah, I've been saved. Oh, yeah, I prayed a prayer when I was a kid. They profess that they know God. Paul said, but in their deeds they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and worthless for every good work. He says their lives deny that. Their lives don't match up with what they say. They say they know Jesus, but he said they're abominable and disobedient. And that word disobedient, if you look it up, it means unpersuadable. And that's the idea that, you know, people could sit in church week after week after week and hear the Bible taught and never change. It doesn't move them. It doesn't affect them. It doesn't change anything. They can just sit, hear the Bible. He talks in that chapter about searing your conscience. They can just sit there, hear the Bible, never moves them, never affects them. That was these people. They profess that they know God, but they're unpersuadable. They won't change. And then he says, they're at the end of that verse, he says they're worthless for every good work. The idea there is that they're more of a hindrance than they are a help to the cause of Christ that's going on earth right now. They're more of a hindrance than a help. When I think of worthless for every good work, you know what my mind goes to? Me in the kitchen trying to help Denise cook. I am worthless for every good work when it comes to that. Okay? In fact, when I'm in the kitchen and I'm trying to coach her or tell her how to cook, do you know what she says to me? Don't worry, it's not R-rated or anything, all right? Some of you are looking at me like, wow, what did she say? She says, Dan, would you please just get out of here and let me cook? You don't know what you're doing, so don't act like you do. Leave. That's right. She tells me that. When it comes to, I can clean up, like I said a few weeks ago, but when it comes to cooking, I am worthless for every good work. And these people, that's the idea, is that these people profess they know God. They're more of a hindrance than a help to the cause of Christ. They're worthless for every good work. And Jesus taught us, we know Jesus taught that Judgment Day will be full of surprises, right? Jesus said there'll be people on Judgment Day that'll be like, well, I did this and I did that. And he'll be like, hey, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. And there'll be people on Judgment Day that'll kind of plead their case. But I joined the church. I went to Crossroads. And I told you, if you do that, I'm going to come get you, all right? That is not the deal. All right, well, my parents were Christians, and I grew up in church. Well, when I was a kid, I prayed, and I asked Jesus into my heart. Jesus said, there'll be people like that, but he'll have to say, depart from me, I never knew you. They profess they know God. They profess they know him, but in their deeds they deny him. Salvation, when you get saved, it inherently teaches you to get wickedness, to get disobedience out of your life. Titus 2, look at Titus 2. Go over to chapter 2, verse 11. And this has always amazed me. And I can relate to this as a teenager when I got saved. It says, for the grace of God that brings, I want you to say it with me, the grace of God that brings what? Salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Did you understand that's not a person teaching you? I'm all for discipleship. But what precedes that is the word salvation. Salvation itself teaches us. What does it teach us? Look at it. That denying ungodliness and worldly desires, we should live soberly, righteously, and in godliness in this present world. Salvation inherently teaches us to get disobedience out of our life and to live a different way. I know when I got saved as a teenager, nobody had to, my brother led me to Christ, and I knew, I'm not kidding you, I got saved in his car, I accepted Jesus, I was under deep conviction, I accepted the Lord, and I felt like a burden had been lifted off my shoulders. I got out of his car, I walked in my house, and on the way into the house, I knew there were things in my life that I had to get out of my life. Nobody told me. Nobody had to, you know, sit down and show me. You know, I from the Bible, they didn't have to show me from the Bible. I just knew it was wrong, and I knew I needed to get it out of my life. There were things that I just inherently knew that doesn't belong in my life now that I'm saved. Now, question, can we sin? Can we still disobey? And can we still do wrong after we're saved, yes or no? Yes, we can follow the flesh and make that choice because we're still in fleshly bodies. So we can choose to follow the flesh, but here's the deal. And I believe this with all my heart. I believe it's what the Bible teaches. If we know Jesus, there is going to be a tension there when you disobey God. You are not going to be able to feel comfortable and happy and joyful in your sin after you're saved. It's just, you're just not. Why? Because you're a new person. You have a different identity at the spirit. Christ dwells at your spirit level. You understand that's the deepest level of your existence? Your physical level of existence, you're going to die. Your body's going to die. But your spirit's going to live on forever. At the deepest level of who you are as a person, Jesus Christ now lives there. If you're saved. Therefore, when you sin and you live in contradiction to who you are at the spirit level, at your core identity, when you're living in contradiction to that, and like he said, in lawlessness, disobedience, just doing it your way, there's a tension that's going to be there. You ever felt that? Yeah. You see, it's the people who he says they profess they know God, but just continually in their actions, they deny him. He says they are abominable, they're disobedient, they don't care. He said they are worthless for every good work. Listen, we all have struggles. We all have problems. We all have issues. We all got works of the flesh that we're trying to overcome by the fruit of the Spirit. But the point is, we get it. We want to change. You know, we're not comfortable and happy. No, God is on the radar, and we know that we need to change. But the person that he's describing in chapter 1 that professes they know God, they just don't care. And that person has not been saved. They need to repent and come to Christ and be saved. You see, Christ died for us to save us from our sinful condition. You know what we think of a lot? We think of Christ dying to save us from the penalty of our sin. Right? We're like, man, when I die, I want to go to heaven. I don't want to be separated from God forever. And that's real. That's true. Listen, eternal punishment. Jesus talked about it. Paul talked about it. John talked about it. Peter talked about it. It's all through the Old Testament. Definitely there is eternal punishment for sin. Paul said one day Jesus is going to come back in flaming fire. taking vengeance on those that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he said they'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. People who don't want God, they don't want Jesus, then that's going to take them to a very natural, logical conclusion. And that is they won't have God. If they don't want God, then they're not going to be with God. And there's going to be eternal separation there. Yes, Christ died to deliver us from the penalty of our sin. But I got something else to say to you, though. He didn't just die to deliver us from the penalty of our sin. He died to deliver us from the power of sin in our daily lives. Christ does not enter our lives to be this little compartment of our life and to soothe our conscience. And I'm afraid sometimes we just really have a misunderstanding because we all have compartments of our life. We're like, over here, I got my work compartment. And that's who I am at work. Maybe you're very professional, or maybe you got to do this or that, and you talk to your fellow employees, and you talk to customers, and you talk to people, and this is your work personality. This is who you are at work. That's the work compartment. Then when you're at home, with your wife and your kids or whoever, then you got a whole nother way that you act and behave and talk and live. And then you got your hobbies over here. That's another compartment. And when I'm with the fellas, this is the way I act and this is the way I talk and this is the way I am and this is the kind of person I am. Then over here, I got my church compartment. I got my Jesus compartment over here. And I love to bring that out on Sunday, man, because it makes me feel good and it soothes my conscience, you know. And so I got all these little compartments, but I just want you to know that Jesus Christ did not enter your life to simply be another compartment of your life, and he didn't come to just soothe your conscience. Jesus Christ entered your life to take over every compartment. He came to be Lord. He came to reign over every area of your life. Why? So that there is an integrity about you. You know what integrity is? Integrity is a wholeness. That means you're the same person at work as you are at home, that you are with the guys, that you are over here at church. You are the same person everywhere. Jesus brings an integrity. He brings a wholeness to you as a human being to where you are the same person no matter where you are. He didn't come to be a compartment. He came to reign as Lord over every area of our life. He did not come to soothe our conscience. He came to conform us to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. Got to get that straight. Got to figure that out. That's why he died. That's why he died. This is foundational. He died. We just read it. He gave himself for us to redeem us from lawlessness, from a life of disobedience where we're really not helping the cause of Christ. No, he died to redeem us from that. But then there's a second thing there. In verse 14, look at Titus 2:14 again. It says, he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all lawlessness and purify for himself a special people, zealous of good works. Jesus is looking for a people. Did you know that? He wants a people. And the Bible says he wants a special people who will worship, love, and adore him. Special when he says that he died so that he could purify to himself a special people. Special doesn't mean weird. In the King James Version, it uses the word peculiar. In the Old English, that was a compliment. In 1769, when that was written, and it says he died to purify unto himself a peculiar people, that was a compliment. It meant beyond usual. Hey, if I came up to you, and if I said now in the year 2020, if I came up to you after church and said, you know, you're peculiar, you probably wouldn't take that as a compliment, would you? It's not a compliment really today, right? But you got to understand what the word means. It means beyond usual, one's own. If I tell my grandsons, Landon and Connor, if I say to my grandsons, Landon and Connor, you are special to me, doesn't mean you're weird. It means you're uniquely mine. You're my grandsons. You are beyond usual. Jesus died on the cross so that he might have a people that are beyond usual. You say, but what's usual? Look at Titus 3:3. It'll tell you what usual is. This describes what we were. He says in Titus 3:3, we were once foolish. The word foolish means sensual and unwise. He says, we were once foolish, disobedient. That means hard-hearted. He says, we were serving various desires and pleasures. And the idea there is we are a slave to various lust and sensual desires. He said, before that, we were deceived. That means to roam from truth. He says, living in evil and envy, filled with hatred and hating each other. That's usual. And you know what? Just look around. Isn't that usual? I mean, watch the news. Is the news, look, do y'all find the news depressing? Man, I do. You know why? Because it's everything I just read. It's all that junk I just read. You know? You just look around, that's usual. You scan the news headlines, go to the schools, walk around, go to the college campuses, listen to modern music, listen to modern movies, you know, surf the internet. That's what you got, Titus 3:3. That's usual. But the Bible says in Titus 3, verse 4, but, I love that, but, he says, that's usual, but, when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward mankind appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He says, now you have received the kindness and the love of God. Now you've been saved. Now you've been regenerated. Now you've been renewed by God's Spirit. Now He lives in you. And so we don't have to live usual anymore. We can be a special people. We can be different. We don't have to swim with the current. We don't have to be like this world system down here. Jesus Christ died to purify unto Himself a special people zealous of good works. You see, that first point dealt with our past. He died to redeem us from lawlessness. But this point deals with our future. It teaches us that Christ died to purify for Himself a special people, zealous of good works. And that's what we talked about last week with the fruit of goodness. Good works. Goodness, the fruit of goodness. Remember we talked about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is goodness. We started talking about that last week. I'm going to finish that up next Sunday. But the fruit of goodness is when God is doing good works through you. Titus 2, 11 and 12, what we read earlier, when salvation comes to you, it inherently teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, and it teaches us the right way to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. That means that instead of the actions that we did in the past that were destructive, now we're beginning to bear the fruit of goodness, good works. Before salvation, our works may have been very destructive. Destructive to ourselves, destructive to other people, stuff that we're not proud of. And before Christ, you know, we got this stuff here and it's destructive. Now the idea is our works are constructive. Why? Christ has changed you. Christ has changed you. Are you perfect? No. No, you're not perfect. But like I said, when that lawlessness and disobedience and worldliness begins to creep in, there's a tension. Because you're like, I wasn't created in Christ to live this way. This isn't who He's made me. This isn't my identity. My identity is now found in Christ and what He did for me. And I have been saved. Look, I'm not saved by my good works, but listen, we have been saved in order to do good works. That's why Christ died for us, to redeem us from our past and to change our future. Christ died to redeem us from our past and to change our future. Are you thankful for that? You know, there's a video that my wife's going to show the kids next June 6th, next Sunday, starts Vacation Bible School. If you haven't registered yet, you should do that, your kids. But there's a video. She said, I want you to watch this video. And she said, I want to show this to the kids. And I liked it so much, I said, I want to show that when we do the Lord's Supper. And so if we can go ahead and dim the lights, this video is going to show you why Christ died for you. If you are not sure you're saved, if you're not sure that Christ lives in you, you're not sure of that relationship with Him, watch this video. At the end of this video, we want to give you a chance to trust Christ and to be saved today. Watch this.
Why did Jesus have to die? You know, that's a question that we all ask at some point, and I want to explain it in a way that might make sense with a visual. You see, Jesus came to take the punishment of our sin, the sin that you have done or would ever do. That's what He came to do. And see, you here look pretty good. I mean, come on, you look nice and clean, just the way you were meant to be. Oh, I could drink you up. But we've all done stuff that we shouldn't do. We've all sinned in different ways. And the problem is when we sin and we bring sin into our lives, it changes us. It changes who we are, and suddenly there's elements in us that weren't meant to be there. Maybe it's bad attitudes, or you yelled at your parents, or you lied to a friend, or you cheated on a test, or you hurt someone, or you hurt yourself. Whatever it might be, it's not the way you were meant to be. And God saw this, and He didn't want it to be this way. He said, "This was not how I intended you to be." So God had a perfect rescue plan. And that rescue plan was Jesus. Now Jesus was perfect. He came and He lived a perfect life. He was without sin. So the question was, what would happen if Jesus took the sin of the whole world, all of the sin, and put it in Himself? And so He went to the cross and He took our sin. And Jesus took all that sin and put it in Himself. But that's the thing, is Jesus took our sin to the grave, but then He left it there. He left that sin in the grave, and He came back with new life for all of us. And He was still perfect and pure and blameless and everything that we needed. And so you, with all of our sin and with all that's inside of us, you have the ability to say yes to Jesus, because we don't need sin anymore. Sin has been defeated by the power of the cross and what Jesus did and the power of His resurrection. And so when you say yes to Jesus and you ask Him to fill you with His power, it changes everything. Jesus brings freedom. You couldn't have taken this out on your own. You could not remove the sin from yourself. Only Jesus could do that, because He died and rose again to defeat the power of sin and bring us true freedom. And that's why Jesus had to die.
Wow, isn't that good? If you have never trusted Christ, right now you can do that. You say, you mean right here, right now? Mm-hmm. If you've never come to that point of decision, you need to do that. You need to open up your heart and life. Understand that when Christ comes in, He's coming in to take over. He's coming to give you life, His life, eternal life, resurrection life, but it starts now. That resurrection life starts right now, which means He'll begin transforming. He's going to begin changing you into the person that you should be and that you can be, and a person that will make a positive difference on this earth. And so with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed,